Blog Talk Radio.
Pastor Chad Erickson from the Maryville Church in Tennessee. This is not just a Bible study, but they're working to establish this as a plan to help create a path back to God in their church. No matter why the people left the church or how far they've fallen away, there needs to be a way created to help those people back. So many people and churches have established a wall, and it makes it very hard for people who have lost their way to be restored. But with our words, we say we want them back. Many people who are faithful forget that in the big picture, just how much God places his energy to those that are lost. Remember, he left the 99 to go and save the one that was lost. Bob Bill has said many times that he is so glad that God had redeemed his life. Last week, Brother Erickson spoke of a jar of names of people who had left the church. And at the end of the last week's segment, he shared how that there was people who were who had their name in the jar that had already been restored. He shared how he hated knowing those names of those restored that had not been removed. Not trying to steal part of the ending of this message, but instead of breaking the jar full of names, he got with the people in advance and had them write down the names of those that are in the jar that should be removed. He started dropping those names into a new jar, and the number was very high. In seeing these names being dropped, it shows in our minds more clear how God is married to the ones that backslide away from him. We can tell you that it was a faith-building event to watch the number of those that had been restored. So if you have family or friends that have left the kingdom, there is a plan for you to follow and trust God that he is faithful concerning his promises, that his promises are yes, and so be it. And now let's have a listen.
Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 24. We are in our very last session on the series, The Pathway Home. If by chance this is your first time being with us at First Apostolic, let me just tell you what we've been doing the past few weeks. The series called The Pathway Home, it's not just a Bible study. We are turning this series into a plan. We're turning this into a pathway of restoration. We're writing a book. There's going to be a booklet that will go along with the book. And our plan is simply this. Anybody who wants a path back home, we want to create that path. We want to give them an opportunity. Because people, I've said this before, good people make bad mistakes. And when good people make bad mistakes, they disqualify themselves from ministry. You know, we think of prodigals as being people that just give up on the faith and walk out. But normally, most apostolic people who are in good standing with the Lord are wanting to work within the kingdom. Whether I'm looking out, I see group leaders, I see Sunday school teachers, I see choir members. I'm looking out, I see worship team members, I see hostess, greeters, ushers, I see security staff. If you're in good standing with your walk with God, you want to do something to give back. What do they call that? Freeloaders? Freeloaders are people that just benefit off everybody else, right? I don't want to be a freeloader. I just personally give you my personal opinion is I want to do whatever I can do. It doesn't mean you have to teach a Sunday school class. You might walk into Walmart and tell everybody you know about Jesus, everybody you come in contact with, you're a minister. You might sit at a coffee shop and strike up a conversation with somebody next to you. You just became a minister if you bring God into the topic. Start talking about the goodness of Jesus and start sharing your testimony, what God has done for you. However, like I said, good people make bad decisions and bad choices, and they find themselves in a lost state. And the last thing we as a church need to become content with is knowing people are lost and being okay with it. And if we're not careful, that can be an easy thing to do because, I mean, look around. We could be very comfortable if we want to be comfortable. If we choose to be comfortable, we could we could be appeased by soft pews and good air conditioning, good music. Man, the worship team was amazing tonight. Good music and good preaching. We could be content to let things around us happen as they would. But I believe the church, and this is what I've come tonight to talk about, is our responsibility to those who are returning. So our key verse is Luke 15:24. Probably can quote it by now. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So tonight's session is entitled, Our Response to the Found. And we can also play this on a little play on words, our responsibility as a church, our responsibility to the found. Today, put your Bibles down and keep your place in your Bible. Put your Bibles down. We're going to pray one last prayer over this series, and then we're just going to see what God would have to say to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, I love you. God, I'm so grateful for this church family. I'm so grateful for a church that loves souls. Lord, this church cares about people. Lord, we believe, Lord God, we believe that your kingdom, Lord, if it's going to thrive, if it's going to flourish, it's because we are bringing souls into this house. Lord, we are reaching for people who are lost. Lord, we're sharing your gospel. Lord, the Great Commission, Lord God, is being shared to every person at our work. Lord, people we come in contact with. Lord, people on the internet, we're sending emails, we're text messaging people. We just believe, Lord God, that the more souls we can get into this house, into the Father's house, Lord, we just believe that's where revival is going to begin. That's where restoration is going to begin when we get people into your house. Lord, I just pray, Lord God, that you'd anoint this word tonight. Lord God, that you'd anoint my lips. Lord, use me, speak through me, and touch every heart that is listening tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Come on, clap your hands up to the Lord one more time before you're seated. Oh, we bless your name tonight, oh God, because you are the good Father. You may be seated. Two things are required of the church: a correct response to the person who has returned, and there's also a responsibility to help that person be restored in their walk with God. Now listen, last week, I don't know if you can tell or not, but I really enjoy this subject. And last week, I had five steps that a prodigal takes on his way back to the Father's house. And I'll be honest with you, I got through two steps, and the Holy Ghost hit, and I moved right to step number five. And it felt good, and the Holy Ghost can take over anytime he wants to. But let me kind of go back, because I believe it's of utmost importance that I share all five steps, because this is really what I came to teach in the series, was these five steps. We talked about the loss. We talked about the different kinds of loss. That really wasn't what I came to teach about. We even talked about the son being lost, and that wasn't really what I came to teach about. I came to teach about the return of the son, and not only the return of the son, but what we do when he gets home. So let me just go very quickly. I'm going to go through the steps very quickly that I've already gone through, and we'll slow down a little bit and catch steps 3 and 4, and then we'll move right on, and I promise you I will not keep you too late tonight. Step 1 on the difficult road of returning. You must what? You must change your mind. The prodigal came to himself. He began to question his previous decisions. He began to reason within himself. He started asking himself hard questions. And he began his journey to a far-off country by saying, "Give me." However, when he came to himself, when he had a change of mind, he said what? He said, "Jesus." He said, "Father, I want you to make me. Make me one of your hired servants." It went from give me to make me. It's a changed mind. Step 2 on the pathway home. You got to humble yourself. You got to be willing to lose your status in the Father's house and be willing to take on the class of a servant. A servant has no heritage. A servant, when a servant, when the master of the home, when he passes away, the servant doesn't get an inheritance. He has no rights. He has no birthright. He has no rights. It's only the son. But a servant has protection within the house. And so we understand that the prodigal said, if I can just get to the father's table, I may not have a future as far as inheritance goes, but at least as a hired servant of my father, I would have enough to survive on. Our level of reception by the father back into the father's house depends on our level of our repentance and humility. I don't know about you, but I want the Father to know when I'm on my pathway back home, I don't want him to think for one second that I deserve anything I'm about to receive. I want him to know that I'm coming back with humility. I've got an humble heart, and I'm coming back on my knees, and I'm just saying, Father, I just want to be, make me as a hired servant. So we talk about restoration. Restoration, maybe even to a former position. It may be or it may not be God's will for a prodigal to be restored back to their original position. They've disqualified themselves for whatever has happened, whatever sin has taken place, they have disqualified themselves. But however, that doesn't mean that they can't come back into the Father's house and make a difference in the Father's house. You think about David. David disqualified himself from building the temple of God. But that didn't stop David. For the rest of his life, he collected, he gathered the supplies needed for his son Solomon to build a great temple for the Lord. And we can give Solomon a lot of credit for the gold. And the, you know, as the Queen of Sheba, she came in and she started saying, oh, the half has not yet been told. And Solomon got all the credit. Let's just be honest. Solomon got all the credit for the temple. It was his daddy that collected all the materials that built that temple. Would that temple have ever been completed by Solomon if a David would have said, you know what, I've disqualified myself from building it personally, but I can help the next generation build it. I personally, listen, if I ever get into a place and I say, God forbid, but if I ever get a place where I disqualify myself from position, that's not going to stop me, and it shouldn't stop you from saying, I'm going to come back to the Father's house and do all I can to help the next generation not fall into the same pit that I fell into. I'm going to make sure the next generation doesn't go to the same far-off country that I went to. I'm going to do whatever is needed to fulfill the will of God. So the motive of our return is so important. It can't be the desire of wealth of our father. It can't be the desire to have the reputation that we once held from the father. But it's got to be. We want a relationship with the father. We want to serve the father. If we can get prodigals to come home with pure motives, that's the ones that get restored. The ones that come home with pure motives. Listen, restoration doesn't begin feeding swine. Even when you change your mind, when you repent, that's not really where restoration begins. That's the pathway back to the Father's house. But once you get to the Father's house, that's just where restoration begins, right there at the Father's house. We have many people who have come back into the house. They've realized, they've recognized they need to come back, right? You know what I'm talking about. We have family members who, maybe even yourself, you realize, oh my goodness, what am I doing? What have I done? Why have I gone astray? And you wake up and you come to yourself and you show back up to church. But let me tell you something. Just because you're sitting on a pew back at First Apostolic Church does not make you restored. But it's where restoration begins. It's where the restoration process can start. So if we can get people to come through this pathway, and if people come through this pathway and they come back with the right motive, with the right heart, and the right mindset, it's easy to restore them. It's easy for God to all of a sudden say, we're not even talking about being a servant. My son has returned. My son has come home. Did you see in our reading, the father did not even allow the son to give his spiel about I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I just want to be one of your hired servants. I just want to work. I just want to work in your fields. The father stopped him and said, whoa, I need a servant to come quickly. We got to get some things from my son. We got to get a robe. We got to get shoes. We got to get a ring. We got to go kill and bring in the fatted calf. The father sees the heart, and because he can see the heart, he knows why we returned, and he knows how we return. So we go into step three. Step one is change mind. Step two is humble yourself. Step three, while on the pathway home, follow the instruction of your spiritual authority. All right, this is very important. While you're on your pathway home, because see, our pastoral team, our pastoral staff, we are working on a customized pathway of restoration for every person who wants to return. Did you catch that? A customized pathway. Because all disqualification is not the same. I think I said it last week, a toddler falling and someone who's 6'5 falling, there's a lot difference in the impact and the injury that happens when you hit the ground. So obviously, everybody can't be given the same pathway of restoration. There's got to be a customized pathway. And so we are working on that. Matter of fact, we wrote one not too long ago. And I'm just going to kind of give you what one customized restoration path looks like. For instance, number one, we have on here, we have number one, be faithful in your church attendance. We have sit near the front of the house. It's important. Get rid of all distractions. If you're a young person, don't be sitting near the back or sitting amongst a bunch of young people. People are talking and text messaging. Get as close to the front as you can. Don't allow distractions to pull you away from what's happening and what's being preached from the pulpit. Number two is increase your worship. Yeah. You're going to have to intentionally increase your worship. You might have to do things you've never done before. You might have to be more demonstrative than you've ever been before. Because why? You are in a place of restoration. And in a place of restoration, if you're wanting to get to point B, you can't do what you've always done in point A. Get in the altar. Every time we have an altar call, find yourself. Just make it your home. Get in the altar. Get as close as you can. Let the Holy Ghost just absolutely overtake you. We have on here number four, faithfulness to morning prayer and Bible reading. Keep in a daily walk. These are steps. This is a restoration path. Schedule a time each week to fast. Control your flesh. Discipline. If we can discipline our flesh, we can discipline our mind. Fast. Find a time. It might be on Wednesdays. You decide I'm not going to eat the first two meals on Wednesday. I'm just going to fast, and I'm just going to let God know that I'm denying my flesh. Have weekly reading and study on the subject that disqualified you from your ministry. Whatever it is, if it's something with marital, find you some books on a good marriage, on a strong, healthy marriage. Read. Listen. Leaders are readers. If you're going to increase your knowledge, you got to read. Get into a book. Find somebody. Find an author who's been through what you've been through and begin to study. How? Why did I fall? Where did I go wrong? How can I make sure I never get to that place again? Study. And then we put on here how many days of accountability to one of our pastoral team members. We are going to make sure, whether it's 60 days or 90 days or if it's 6 months or whatever it is, we want to make a specific customized plan that says we want you to check in every week with our pastoral staff. Whether it's myself, might be Pastor Carpenter, if you're a trendsetter, if you're in the youth group, it might be our strong tower youth pastor, Brother Hammond, but you're gonna check in with somebody, or one of our wives. You're gonna check in with somebody and just let them know, hey, I'm having a good week. I've been studying the Word of God. I've been praying. I've been reading up on where I failed, and I see where I can become stronger. And it's just gonna, it's not that anybody needs to know your business, and that's the last thing that we put on there. Don't go talking around where you failed. It's nobody else's business. People start coming around you and, so, why aren't you up there singing anymore? So I noticed that you're not on security staff anymore. I noticed you're not teaching that Sunday school. It's nobody's business. It's between you and God and your pastor. Leave it there. We don't need to spread around things and talk about this and I failed here and did this and did that. Listen, everybody fails. We don't need to pass that around. I said we need to pass around. We need to pass around, hey, I'm being restored. I'm in the prayer room every time the doors are open. I get here before every service and make sure that I'm in the prayer room. I make sure that I'm worshiping when the worship team is singing. I make sure when the choir is singing, I'm right with them. And I may not be in my position, but I'm doing everything that I can possibly do that I'm qualified for in my time of restoration. Don't be like Lot. I got to think about Lot today. You know, quick crash course. Abraham and Lot, uncle and nephew, right? They are both so blessed. Think about this. They're both so blessed that the land doesn't have enough grass to feed their cattle. There's not enough water in the streams to feed their cattle. And so one day Abraham brings Lot up. And they're probably standing out over a cliff, and they're looking out over the horizon. And Abraham says to Lot, his nephew, says, I'm going to prefer you. Lot, where would you like to go? We're going to have to split up. You have too many servants. I've got too many servants. Our servants are fighting one another. Get this in your mind, okay? These two men are blessed, blessed. They have so many servants, their servants can't even get along. They got so many cattle, their cattle can't even find a place to eat, to drink. They're blessed. So what happens to Lot? Because see, Lot is an Old Testament form of the prodigal. Because Lot leaves Abraham, where does he end up? Far off country called Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. He ends up in Sodom. Now, remind you, he took servants galore. He took cattle galore. Do we ever hear about his servants and his cattle again? Did he waste them with riotous living? Okay, so Abraham hears that his nephew Lot has been taken captive, kidnapped by kings. Pagan kings have come into Sodom and have taken his own nephew, his nephew's wife, maybe his servants or whoever, all his belongings. They've stolen everything and they've taken him away. Abraham gets him a 300 and some followers of his own men, and they go in and they get Lot. And Abraham begs Lot and says, Lot, just come back home. Come back with me to the mountain. Come out of the valley. These cities are nothing but debaucherous, sinful cities. Come on out of these cities. And Lot's like, I like it here. I think I'm just going to stay right here in Sodom. I've got my family here. I've got everything I really need here. Second opportunity. Angel comes to Abraham and says, I'm about to burn it all. There's so much sin going on. Of course, we know the story. Abraham's begging, and they're going back and forth. If there's 50, if there's 20, if there's 10, they're going back and forth. And finally, the angel just says, I'm going to burn it. And Abraham says, just please go in and get my nephew Lot and his family out of there. Please go in there and get them. So the angel goes in. Two angels go in. And you know the story. Lot is so messed up by this time. He's willing to send his daughters out to these horrible men of the city who want to take advantage of these two men that are in Lot's house. Lot wants to send his daughters out in their place. We're talking about when you go into a far-off country, you don't think the way you ever thought that you would think. You do things you thought you would never do, that you said you would never do. The blessings of the Lord that were upon you when you were with your uncle Abraham, now all that's left is you're in your house with your wife, your two daughters, and your two sons-in-law. That's all you got. You've wasted your substance with righteous living. And so what happens? The angels have to pull him out of his house, out of the city, got to pull his wife, take them by the hand and drag them out of the far off country. And even then, he says, don't make me go to the mountain. Just let me live in one of these other cities in the valley. What happens? It's a prodigal that never returns home. Wife turns a pillar of salt, right? Looks back, turns back, turns a pillar of salt. All he's left with is his two daughters. He walks, he leaves the father's, he leaves his uncle's house. With servants, great wealth, cattle, and all he has left is himself and his two daughters. Goes up into some mountain cave. Daughters get pregnant by their own father, and they begin a people that are the most God-hating people there are. And it's all because why? He refused to follow the lead of his authority. His authority was his uncle Abraham. Abraham gave him, time after time, gave him an opportunity. Come on, Lot, just come home. I'll take care of you, buddy. Just come on home. I'm giving you steps how to get back home. We'll get everything you got out of Sodom. We'll build you back up again. And each time, Lot just said, you know what? I'm happy where I am. Don't be like Lot. Listen, the last thing that I want for myself or for you is for our families to get messed up. Because we as parents make dumb decisions. You see it all the time. Mom and Dad, Brother Amos, Sister Amos, we've seen it. You've been here for 35 years. You've seen it time after time. Mom and Dad return, but the kids don't return. The grandkids don't return. Mom and Dad, when they left, when they went off to the far off country, they had cattle and they had all kinds of men servants and maid servants. You know where I'm going with this. They had all kinds of wealth and all kinds of great, had a nice house, had a nice this and nice that. And they return all by themselves. And sometimes only one returns. Sometimes husband returns by himself or wife returns by herself. But God help us to follow. Listen, there is a plan. If we will follow God's plan, if we will follow authority, if we will keep ourselves in line with our pastor, if we'll keep ourselves in line with the authority that God has given us within the church, I promise you, you'll get back home, and not only will you get back home, you'll be restored, and everything that you bring back with you will be restored again. Change your mind. Humble yourself. Follow the instruction of your spiritual authority. Number four, you can't worry about anyone else's opinion of your return. This is it right here. Listen, if you've ever been a prodigal, that's something that just, it just gets in your mind, and your mind turns that over and over again. What are people going to think when they see me? When I get back, what are they going to say to me when I return back to the Father's house? You got to believe that the prodigal son on his path back to his father's house, there had to be some places in the road where he probably sat down and thought, am I really doing the right thing? What are the servants going to say when they see me? The people that I used to tell what to do and where to go and what to work on, when I come back and now I'm just one of them, what are they going to say to me? And here's what we got to get in our heads. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If you truly want to get back to the Father's house, if you truly want to get into covenant back with the Father and get back into relationship with the Father, you can't care what anybody else thinks. You just got to be like the prodigal and just get it in your mind and say, I've got a story, I'm sticking to it. I've got a spiel and I'm sticking to it. I know what I'm going to do when I get home. I know that I've wasted. I know there's going to be people that are going to say, what a waste. There's going to be a Judas in every crowd. A Judas in every crowd. When Martha, sweet Or when Mary, when sweet Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, when sweet Mary anointed Jesus' feet with that costly perfume. Oh, you know the story. Judas was standing in the background going, what a waste. What a waste. We could have used that. We could have fed the poor. We could have given that money to the widows. We could have, think about, of course, we know that Judas held the bag, and all he was thinking about is we could have put some more of that money in the bag. What a waste. And there's always people that are going to get on social media. And there's times when I just don't like social media. Because people that you don't care about their opinion, they're the first ones to give you their opinion. You know what I'm saying? It's not the people that you care about their opinion. It's the people that you could care less what they think. Can I get an amen? Let me tell you my philosophy. Oh, man. Wouldn't social media be awesome if there's no ability to comment? Wouldn't that be awesome? Just that picture, that video come across, and just everybody just smile. Oh, no. You got 10 thumb up, and then you got somebody thumbing down with a mad face. But here's what I go by. Ignore ignorance. If you look at the word ignorance, ignore is most of it. Just ignore it. There's no reason to get a big old argument started on. You know, people can, you know, you got people, oh my goodness, far left, far right. It's hard to find a bird. You got left wing, right wing. It's hard. There's not many people that are the bird. You know what I'm saying? And you read comments, you're just like, are you kidding me? Is that what you got out of that video? They say ignorance is bliss, but we know that couldn't be farther from the truth. Because social media shows us that ignorance is just simply a place to make somebody look stupid. Don't respond to posts. Just ignore them. You respond to them is exactly what they're looking for. Listen, we got people that backslide out of this church all the time. They're going to write a review on this church. We know who they are, right? Ignore it. We don't have to protect anybody's honor. Don't speak about my pastor that way. Ignore it. It's a lose-lose situation. You just got to say, you know what? I don't care what anybody says. People can make fun of me. I know this is the fourth time that I, as a prodigal, have returned. I know that there may even be a fifth time. But don't worry about what anybody says about that. Just do your very best. Get in with everything you are. Try as hard as you can. Give God your heart. Come with humility. Come with a repentant heart. And allow God to make the difference. And then number five is simply enjoy the restoration process. Enjoy it. When the Father wants to bring you the best robe, wear it proudly. Your Father is just trying to show everybody around, this is my son. I approve of him. I disapprove of his lifestyle last week, but he's still my son. When they bring you those slippers and they bring you those shoes, put them on and wear them proudly. Enjoy restoration. When the family ring is put back on your finger again, enjoy the restoration. When we throw a party for you, don't allow shame to overtake you. Don't think about what you've done and where you've been. Come on, we got to get past that. There's what's called a sea of forgetfulness. that God makes a choice as our Father, as our loving, good Father. He says, if you will ask me to forgive you, if you'll repent and turn away from your wicked ways, I will throw all the memories of your past sin and your past debauchery and lifestyle, I will throw them into a sea of forgetfulness, and I will choose not to remember. My God, enjoy the party. Enjoy the party that's put on by the church when you return. Enjoy when people slap you on the back and congratulate you and welcome you home. Enjoy that. Don't let there be a time when you hang your head, but lift up your head, put your shoulders back, and be glad and proud that you're back home. Road home can be difficult, but there's no better feeling than restoration. The feeling of restoration is better than any pleasure that this world could offer. Wearing restoration hardware and software, when you can walk around and you can proudly say, I know that I'm a son of God. I know that His grace and His mercy are upon me. I know where I should be today, but I'm so thankful for where I am today. Come on, there's no better feeling than that. The feeling of being free, the feeling of being clean. No more bondage, no more chains, no more shackles. We sing all kinds of songs around here talking about that we're loosed and that we've been made free. We've come up out of the grave. We're no longer dead man, but we're alive again. We got to celebrate. Celebrate the restoration. So what is our response? Give me about 15 minutes. So what is our response to the return? It's time for the church to recognize our response to the prodigal's return should cause the restoration process to speed up. Because here's the deal. The way we respond to them returning will either cause them to want to get in the church and stay in the church, or it'll cause them to say, you know, this is not what I remember it used to be. So how do we respond? Let's look at Luke 15:11. We're just going to kind of move very quickly through this. Luke 15:11, and Jesus said, he said, a certain man had two sons. This parable is often called the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. But that's not biblical. I know it's in bold in your Bible, but that wasn't in the Greek. That wasn't there, okay? It's just been called that. It really probably should have been called the parable of the merciless brother. Because after all, Jesus was not reprimanding the sinners and the publicans. He was enjoying his time with the sinners and publicans. He was having a great conversation with them. It was the scribes and the Pharisees that came walking up and were murmuring in the background that caused Jesus to tell this parable. So he starts off and he says, a certain man had two sons. Well, move down now to verse 20 because we've already preached the first part. Now in verse 20, the son, the younger son, he's returning. Father sees him from afar off. Has compassion, runs, falls on his neck, kisses him. Father calls for the robe, calls for the ring, the shoes, the fatted calf. Verse 24, for this my son dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, here we go. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, everyone knows that music and dancing comes after the feast. So this older brother had already missed the initial reception. He had already missed the feast of celebration, and he walks up at the after party. You got to kind of see this. He's out in the field. He's working in the field. He should be in the house celebrating, but he's working out in the field. And this is something that I believe every minister in the ministry team at First Apostolic, this is something we got to be careful of. Don't busy yourself with ministry in a way that you miss the goal of your ministry. Think about it. If we're not careful, we could have a preschool and get in the child care business and not even realize that there's unsaved people walking into our doors every day and dropping off their children. We could get so blinded by working in the field, by taking care of children and wiping snotty noses and changing diapers and making sure we're counting our kids and making sure we get them to snack time in time and make sure we get them to the playground and off the playground in the right amount of time and make sure they're ready for dismissal and all these things, that we can absolutely get so busy in the field that we don't even realize that the ministry is in the house. We don't even realize that everything that's taking place that we're working for is being celebrated in the house. God help us. Listen, this could happen not only to daycare workers. This could happen to any one of us. We can forget why we're doing what we're doing. However, we're doing a good job doing what we're doing. Working hard at it, man. We're sweating. We're putting in the hours. But when we look back, we realize, oh, my word, I've been in the field, and they've been celebrating my younger brother and his return, and I haven't even been here to celebrate with the family. Nothing wrong with working in the field. Just remember why you're working in the field. Verse 25, now the elder son was in the field, and he came drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. I read that over and over again yesterday when I was getting ready to speak tonight. And I thought to myself, that can really be said in a few different vocal tones and attitudes, such as this. Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. With love, right? Or with excitement. Thy brother has come! Woo! Thy father hath killed the fatted calf! He received him safe and sound! Or it could be said, thy brother has come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf. He's received him safe and sound. It's kind of like sending a text message. You really don't know what you're getting. Which brings me to this. You better be careful who you ask questions. Be careful who influences you. Because I don't know how the servant responded to that, but I want people in my life who are going to speak with the first two and not the third. If something's happened that I need to know about, tell me with love. Tell me with excitement. Don't find friends that are always cynical and negative. You got one person over here, excited as can be. The choir's about to start singing again. Woo! Another person, oh, the choir's about to start singing again. They said the same thing. But who do we let influence us? Who do we let speak into our lives? Because the very people speaking into our lives could really change our paradigm of how we feel about certain things. Yeah. So verse 28, the older brother was angry. That's an issue. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. You know what entreated means? Entreated means to plea with a begging tone. I would be very fearful for my spiritual state if a merciful God had to beg me to have mercy on someone else. If a God who robed himself in flesh, took on 39 stripes on his back, should have killed him, but he lived through it long enough to carry a cross up a hill, allowed spikes to be driven through his hands, a crown of thorns to be put on his brow. I'm talking about a perfect Savior, a man, a perfect in every way, took on sin, became sin when he was sinless. If a God of that kind of mercy has to beg me to have mercy on somebody, I fear for your spiritual life. That the Father had to come out. The Father had to come out and plead with his older son and say, please come in. I beg you to come in and have mercy on your younger brother. God, help us. Listen. Oh, my God. Listen. I pray to God, listen, I don't ever plan on falling. I don't ever plan on disqualifying myself. I want to say that right up front. I'm fighting the fight to stay qualified the rest of my life, the rest of my ministry. But if something happens, Brother Namie, to me, I hope when I return on a pathway, I hope people can say, Chad Erickson had mercy on people. I'm going to have mercy on Chad Erickson. I sure hope that when I come back walking down this aisle right here and come back into an altar, I sure hope people can celebrate my return, because I was willing to celebrate your return. The last thing that I would ever want to happen would be to walk down this aisle and people to look and say, he didn't have mercy on me when I had fallen. He didn't have mercy on my daughter when she fell. He didn't have mercy on my father, my mother when they fell. I sure ain't going to have mercy on him. No, I want to have mercy applied to my life, and so I'm going to apply mercy to others' lives. You may be seeing there may be some Pharisaical Christians who need your angel wings ruffled a little bit. But 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, you better take heed lest you fall. What does Proverbs 16 and 18 say? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You better be careful how you respond to the prodigal coming home, because that prodigal might be you one day. And to the person who says, oh no, Pastor Erickson, not me. Oh, you better be careful. You better be careful. You better watch yourself. You better look on your left and your right. You better watch yourself, because that haughty, prideful spirit is the very spirit that the devil attacks, and you're going to be the next one to be pulled down. But oh my God, help me to stand firm and to stand strong and to look around me and notice people who need mercy. Look around me and notice people who need grace and say, I will be the one. I'll come in the party. Oh, shut up. I'll step into the house and I'll celebrate your return, because I want to have mercy on every man and every woman. You may be seated. I'm so glad the older brother was not the first person the prodigal ran into on his pathway home. That would have been a mess. Never would have made it to the father, I promise you, when his older brother would have got a hold of him. Look at verse 29. And he, the older brother, answered disrespectfully to his father and said, lo. He didn't say father. He said, lo. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. You never even gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, with prostitutes, with women of the night, thou hast killed him, the fatted calf. I'm not even going to call him my brother. He doesn't even deserve to be called my brother. Say, this thy son. Now, jokingly, my wife and I, if she comes home and I've been watching the kids, now she doesn't do this to me, Brother Valentine, but if I'm watching the kids and we have one of those, I usually watch for about 30 minutes to an hour, if we have one of those hours, she comes in, I'll say, you won't believe, I'll say, you won't believe what your daughter did. Come on, you hypocrites. If it was King James, can't believe what this daughter of thine, you know. He wouldn't even, I'm not even going to claim him as my brother. He doesn't deserve to be called my brother. A fatted calf, I looked up the definition. I would think it mean a fat calf, but this is what it really means. In biblical times, people would often keep at least one piece of livestock that was fed a special diet to fatten it up, thus making it more flavorsome when prepared as a meal. Slaughtering this livestock was only to be done on rare and special occasions. So this older brother, there has to be some empathy for him a little bit, because he's been in the field working. He's never left his father. He's been faithful to his father's commands. And this older brother has watched this livestock, whatever, it was a calf. He has watched this calf as it was born, as they have. He was probably even the one, Brother Dempsey, that was feeding it, that special grain. All the other cows, all the other calves were eating the grass of the field, but not this one. This one was kept in the barn, and it was only fed special grain. And he comes to his father and says, so you have never even killed a goat for me and my friends and had a party for us. But this thy son who's messed up and wasted his life in riotous living, you're going to kill this fatted calf that I've been feeding for the last 3 years? Listen, there's no room for jealousy within the church. Because that's what that was. He was so selfish, he couldn't see beyond, this is what I've been doing. I've been in the field. I've been obedient. I've been feeding the fatted calf. I've been doing all your commands. I. He couldn't see past himself to realize that his father had just had a son return back to life who he thought was dead. A father who had given up on a son, thinking he was gone and dead. He couldn't even celebrate with his own father. All he could see was himself, the jealousy. All he could see was himself. God help us. Oh, my God. As we see people coming back into the church, come on, let's just be real. If you don't get as many solos as you used to get, if you don't get to teach as many times in Sunday school because we're starting to spread the Sunday school schedule farther, if you don't get to greet as many times, you don't get to usher or whatever it is because people are coming back in the house, we cannot be jealous of those situations. We cannot look at those situations and think about yourself. I've been here for 25 years and I don't even get to do. Come on, somebody. You got to look at the big picture. The big picture is they were once dead and now they're alive. They were once lost, but now they're found. We got to get ourselves out of the picture. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about the church. You may be seated. I'm almost finished. The last verse. I've got to skip over this part, and I liked it. I'll put it in the book. Verse 32, it was meat. It was our responsibility, the Father said, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother. Do you see right there? The Father corrected his son right there. He said, thy son. The Father said, this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And I wish to God that I could find a more profound conclusion to share with you regarding this parable. But it's not my parable, so here it is. Our response and our responsibility is found in this last verse, in verse 32. It's one and the same. Our response and our responsibility is the same. We must make merry and be glad. Jesus told the whole parable to share that last verse. He set everything into play. He gave a setting. He had main characters. He had servants. He had sub-characters. He gave this whole story that's taken me 4 weeks to tell just to get to what the responsibility is of the ones who he was telling the story to. He said, it is meet. It is our responsibility to make merry and be glad. It's not our responsibility to inform them of all the mistakes they made, of where they messed up. It's not our responsibility to point out their newfound baggage that they've brought back into the house. It's not our responsibility to give our opinion if we think that they're going to remain here or not. It doesn't matter what you think. Because people who I never thought, listen, some of you here that are here tonight, when you came back home, I didn't think you would ever stick. I'm just going to be honest with you. I loved you. I shook your hand. I worshiped with you. But in the back of my mind, I was thinking, they ain't going to be here in 2 weeks. But you know what? You're still here. And so it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what our opinion is. It's not up to us to make a decision. It's not our mercy. It's not our grace. It's not our goodness. We didn't do anything. We didn't die on a cross. We didn't shed blood. It has nothing to do with us. It only has to do with the one who is sharing the parable. And if he tells us it's meet, then we ought to be merry and be glad. We got to do those two things. I want our music team to come because I want to start to celebrate. Would you stand with me tonight? Because I just believe that there's people here tonight. I believe that there's people here tonight who have returned into the Father's house, and maybe you haven't felt like you've got the reception that you should have got. And because of that, I want to say that we are sorry, but we're about to make up for it. I said we're about to make up for it, because if we are truly going to be the church that God has called us to be, we can't just celebrate people who are in the field doing what they're supposed to be doing. We got to celebrate the people who have left and then return back again. All three parables had the exact same ending. There was rejoicing. Luke 15 and 5. And when he had found the one lost sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you likewise that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons who don't think they need to repent. What about the woman who lost her coin? Luke 15 and 9. And when she hath found her lost piece of silver, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say, this is Jesus speaking, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So last week, I had two people come up to me. They had not told this to one another. They said on different areas of the church. I had one tell me in the prayer room. I had another one tell me in the coffee shop. They told me the exact same thing. Because last week I was saying what? I was saying, man, we got to get people out of this jar. I said, we got to get them out of the jar. I said, I don't know how to do it. You know, my mother-in-law's not here tonight. I guess I can throw it down and break it here tonight. She'd still get me, though. They said, you ought to get another jar and place it next to this jar. And as people come back home again, as prodigals return home, we ought to put their names in the return jar. And so, 3:30 this morning, God woke me straight out of bed. I said, God, please call back in 3 hours. And I laid there about 20 minutes, and I could tell he wasn't going to call back. So I was like, I'm getting out of bed. And he gave me this verse, Matthew 7:13. It says, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we have the wide. There's a lot in here, y'all. But we also have the straight and narrow. And I just believe this straight. I believe we're going to pack names in this straight and narrow so tight, so full. I'm going to tell you, I went ahead and bought two of these today because I don't think that one's going to be enough. I'm just going to be honest because I believe. Listen, what I'm going to do. Listen, they're going to sing. And when they're singing, this is what I want to see right here. I've got some paper and I got some pens, y'all. Sorry, Sister Seton.
Conclusion to such a wonderful message. That is really what the church is all about. Blog Talk Mom.
Amen. That, you know, when you visualize and ask God to help you really see that when one sinner repents, that all of the host of heaven rejoices. I mean, that's something that we can't even hardly comprehend. But I really thoroughly enjoyed everything tonight. It was just over the top. I just brought out so many points, and because this is the time, this is the season we're in right now. This is it. This is when people are going to return to God, especially those that have known Him, and then that we're going to begin to start reaching out to everybody around us with the good news of what God can do, and it's going to bring singing and shouting and worship. That was so good. So I appreciate you. And while Bill, this, as you know, is just highlight of my week, and I love that church. I've watched on Facebook some of their services, and they are just so anointed and so on fire for God. And it's so wonderful to have them to share with right now, isn't it?
It is. I mean, this has been an amazing time that we can share and reap the benefit and the joy of all these services online. It has really been awesome.
It sure has. I mean, it's turned everything that's been negative into a tremendous blessing. It's just it's just wonderful. Oh, so wonderful. And it doesn't get redundant. Of course, like you and I discussed, there's really nothing like being in the fellowship and being in church with your church or whatever, wherever you are, but still to reap the benefits of all of these different churches, it's especially this particular one. And Brother Copeland in North Little Rock, he has services and he has a prayer meeting on Monday night. And it's just so special to me to be able, I'm not there, but it just to be present in that prayer meeting is such a blessing. But this particular message that God laid it on Wild Bill for us to hear this, because this minister covered every aspect, the revival, the return of the prodigal, all of the absolute attitudes and that we're all to have. And it just pointed out, because I could really, it's horrible, but I could sympathize with the son, sort of. I sort of sympathize. I'll just be transparent about it.
Yes.
Because the one that, that didn't get, so whatever. But I think God put it that way so we would really, dig deep in our own attitude. Like, whoa, that should totally supersede any kind of self or pride or whatever, but still, there's a lot to think about right there, don't you think?
I do, and we are human. And that is, I believe, is the normal response, but at the same time, can we not rejoice with the prodigal son? The fact that he comes and is restored.
Absolutely. That should be utmost. And I don't believe we can have that because he was working. He was in the field. He knew the whole program, but he didn't have what we can only get through Christ, and that's the love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that, for that one that would come to him, or whatever, the shepherd picture, I love that too, also. So there was a song, when I first sort of began to come to the Lord, they would sing it, and I don't know if it was like an altar service or what, but it was, somebody prayed for me, somebody had me on their mind, they sacrificed their time, they got down on their knees and prayed for me, and I would just melt. I mean, it just, and I realized, someone interceded that I wouldn't continue on the road that I was on, and I'm so thankful for that. I love prayer. It's one of the greatest privileges that we have, and that this church, the minister that spoke tonight, they have a lot of prayer, and I have been in churches that, like Brother Beckton's church, and the First Pentecostal Church in Nashville, it was, but he was pastor then when I was there, and they had it like 24-hour prayer meeting, and I it was just,
wow,
you would go like for 2 hours, and then someone would come in that in the middle of that and pray for 2 hours, and it, every month, and you could just walk in and feel you were just caught up into the presence of God. And this church here that I attend now, they had used to have all-night prayer meetings. And it was really outstanding. And I've been in some, but not recently, have, you know, that it's really, it's our, the way our lives are set up, it's more difficult to get together. And unless you could do it from your home, but like to go to a particular place. But I want to hush because I know Wild Bill's got some awesome things to say, and I want to get out of the way and hear him.
Well, right on cue. Hello, Wild Bill.
Well, I was enjoying everything that you guys had to say, and I think this four-part mini-series lesson is for this day and time as no other lesson I have heard. And I listen to a whole lot of things from a lot of different, I got about 4 different churches that I keep up with what their messages are. And but just something about this just really just touched my heart, because we have a tendency to put our own mind to thinking about the things of God. Like, I really got an understanding of this. I really got the big picture. And really, just like that son out there in the field, we don't. We think we do at times, and we read scriptures like, today is the day of salvation. We're like, well, I'm doing pretty good. I don't need that. But that ain't meant for us. It's meant for all the other people that we have contact with in our life. It's their day of salvation could be today, because the days are winding down. And all, man, isn't it just so funny? Satan just thinks he's so smart. And all these things that he meant for harm in the church with all this virus and shutting churches and everything, instead, God has used it for good in such a mighty way to let us expand beyond just the thing where we're sharing little nuggets in our own churches, because we get into a little bit of a rut, and we get into a little bit of a putting God on autopilot if we're not careful in how we go to church. You know, people get up and they lead the singing, and they play piano or keyboard and drums and bass and guitars and all those things, and after they do their part, they're done. And they go back and they sit down. They're like, okay, now then, let's see if y'all can do something to just get me excited enough to want to plug back in. And the same thing, I've seen evangelists come to churches where they go and they sit and they're looking through their Bible and they're looking around, and, you know, they may, you know, sit there and pick their teeth a little bit or something. And then they want to jump there and preach about how people need to be plugged in and how important it is to worship God. And I'm like, wait a minute, you're not practicing what you're preaching. We have gotten so far away from what God intended for his church to be. We don't want people to bring their baggage into our church. Let's be honest about it. We understand that when these people come back in, they got baggage, and it's got to be dealt with. And it's going to affect our young people. It's going to affect our youth. It's going to affect our music programs. It's going to affect our ministry, because a battle has to take place. When they bring these spirits in, we think of it as things, but actually when they bring in these spirits, if we're where we're supposed to be, we can kick their rear end right out the doors of the church, and we don't have to deal with it, no long-term thing. But see, we've forgotten about the different types of prayer. We're really good with, Lord, lay me down to sleep. I'll pray the Lord my soul to keep. And sometimes we can be so stirred up that we can sort of get in the spirit, and we can speak in tongues in prayer and not even know what we're praying for, and that's great. But there's a different dedication of your heart and your mind when you take and you sight in on a target. You got your little V up here at the front. You got your little dot at the end up there, and you put those together on your target. And you do intercessory prayer for that person or for that situation. But no, that takes a little bit extra, maybe a little bit more fasting, a little bit more prayer of God, search me first. You know, let me not be put in the balance and found wanting. You know, you got to measure up some things in your own life before you can be intercessory prayer for somebody else. And nobody wants to be accountable for other people anymore. I shouldn't say nobody does, because I fear that somebody does, or this church wouldn't be planning on making this a part of their program at their church. if we are who we think we are, then why aren't we doing what the Bible says we are supposed to be doing? Because as I was doing the message this last week, and the Lord's really been spanking me, because I have a pastor that he really fine points certain areas of a message. And so I'm so afraid that what I say sounds like I'm disagreeing with him, because I'm coming from a big different part of the picture from another angle. And I'm so afraid that people will look at that as being going against what he says, that God will give me a message, and then I'll sit there and I'll start trimming out the things that I think someone might misread the second I'm going against what the pastor says. And a lot of times when I do that, I know for a fact it hinders the flow of God. I can't get into a flow of the ministry like God wants me to in the delivery part of it. And it just caused me to kind of feel beaten down a little bit. Because, you know, when you look at people and you're involved in ministry, you don't go out and witness to people because you want them to stay lost. You don't go out there and share God's word with people because you don't want them to see something more of God that will edify God in their life. You want to be a help. You want to be like the son that should have been like, hey, my brother's alive. He's come back home. See, he forgot everything he was working on at that point was 100% his. His brother had already got his inheritance, so he wasn't going to go get redeemed back to that point. But what was the problem with celebrating his return? Because now he was going to have to work, and everything was going to be subject to what he got from the charity and the love of his brother once his father passed away. But see, we forget those things. We want to put ourselves on a high place and put ourselves as having God's hand and understand exactly what God wants. For years and years, when I looked at Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, I shared this with Blog Talk Mom the other day. I had always thought that it was part of the foundation. It was a part that made it more secure. I know in building houses, you'll have a fixed point that you'll go from the property line from one side and from the property line from another, and then you know what the dimensions is of the building you're going to build, and so you lay everything off of that chief corner area of what you're doing. So in my mind, I always thought that's what Jesus was. He was that part of the foundation that everything measured off of. But I went to this Jewish website and asked the question, what is a cornerstone of the buildings back during that time? And I was shocked to find out that the cornerstone was not part of the foundation, the part that you walk on, the part that you can just sort of look down at and forget it's even there. It wasn't even in the area of the things of the floor or the walls. The chief cornerstone was on top of the walls, and it tied the walls together. And as I was seeing that, it just hit me where Jesus said the foundation was, what was it? The prophets and the apostles. Well, the prophets that we understand that we study from and we read in our Bible, what testament are they in? They're in the Old Testament. They're under the Old Covenant. But the apostles were under the New Covenant, under the New Testament. And with Jesus tying these two together, I get excited because I've had some fantastic training on the tabernacle plan. And I can see how the things of old, when Jesus fulfilled it, he tied it into a new and better way. He didn't do away with, he didn't subtract. He multiplied too to make it even greater than what it was before. He was the breach between what was and what is. He was before Abraham. He was in the beginning. He's there at the end. And we sit there and we try to look at things in God's time. When we really stop and think and we pray for someone, and then we also say, you know, I have a prayer request for this person, but I know they got to overcome this, and it's really, you know, it's going to take a miracle for God to really just be able to bring, well, really, I don't even know what I'm asking for prayer for, because they ain't going to come in anyway. I mean, that's not what we're saying, but it was the way we project and what we're asking for, that is what we're saying. Instead of saying, I know that my God is up, because I can remember, I was the one that wandered away. I was the one that went astray and went my old way. And I was in situations where I knew that I could have been killed. And I knew that God intervened. I would feel, even though I was running from God, I'd feel his presence. And I knew at times people tried to shoot me when I was a policeman and they couldn't get their gun out. And I knew at times that I should have been involved in awful accidents and God kept his hand on me. And I know that God knows how to get your attention. We don't have to worry about how he's going to do it. We just got to believe that he is going to do it, because he knew what he had to do to get me where he needed me to be. See, I've had some things happen in my life I don't understand. I had a boss that had that he was murdered. He said, oh, that's awful. But if maybe God loved me so much that he had to allow this to happen to get me out of that state and the circumstances where I was to be in another place where God could touch me. Maybe jobs have to end so God can move you somewhere. Maybe a hurricane has to come and hit the Gulf Coast so that people all of a sudden are moving up to another area. Where there's this woman, all of a sudden God says, I want you to do some rap music for me. I want some rap music with the word of God in it that's going to go out here and speak to these people in a way that they've never been spoken to before. God is capable, and he is doing those things. And we just think so small of looking at what's going on around us that we don't even want to realize how much love God has for people that it allows those things that everything that Satan's got going on in this world right now, God says he won't let it be turned for evil for us. He'll let it be turned for our good. And if we just start believing what the Word of God says and be willing, I tell you, all day today, in the last couple of days, I've just been really just churning with about, you know, we get to looking for approval from this person or that person. I'm the world's worst. I don't want to offend anybody. I want to do things right. If I go too long in a message, I feel defeated about it. If I miss points that I think was really good God gave me in presentations, and I kind of kick myself about those things because I realize how important it is to try to reach people. But in doing that, sometimes I'm looking at the wrong things in what it is that God can do. Because God can take the little bit that I think I did right, and he can do great things with that. God don't need us to go out there and move mountains, but he needs us to have faith that he can move mountains, and he will move mountains. And his promises are yay and amen. And he wants us to stand upon that kind of word, not, well, I know it's going to be tough, Lord. No, I'm tough for God. If there was ever anybody that you would think that God couldn't reach, I was that person. I loved having fun. I missed work to have fun, you know. Matter of fact, I hated work sometimes so much that I had to make a game out of it to just go out there and make a living. I just wanted to have fun. I didn't want to hurt anybody. I didn't want to do anything, you know, bad. I didn't want to take advantage of people. I didn't want all the drinking and drugs and all those sort of things. Thank God I never had anything wanted to do that. But the things that I did was not what God wanted me to do. And I'm telling you, I knew. I would call my mom sometimes, and she's my witness, when I'd have a situation where I felt the presence of God, and I knew that he was intervening in my behalf, and I'd call her up and share with her, Mom, I know you've been praying for me. This is what happened. And just think, that's the times that I knew of. How many other times was she praying for me? And the devil had a plan to destroy my life or kill me that I didn't know of, and I'm still not aware of. But because of prayer, I'm here today. And I can't do great big things. I don't know $50 words, and my speech patterns are awful, and I say things backwards sometimes, and I have to go around 40 acres to make a point. But I'm telling you, if I just do what God's asked me to do to the best of my ability, and I come to him with a broken and contrite spirit, of wanting his will and his way for those people instead of my will and my way, he will do what he said he will do. He don't need me to do it, but he wants to use us as his hands, his feet, and his voice. So I'm sorry I didn't mean to get so fired up here, but I tell you, I want today to be the day of salvation every day with someone I know or have known in my life. I want to be faithful to keep those people on an altar in prayer and ask God specifically, Lord, whatever it takes. I'm not going to pray, Lord, make them happy. Lord, make them wealthy. Lord, make sure they get the best job. Because hell is going to be an awful, awful place. And you can't take wealth with you. And you can't take fun with you. And you can't take happiness with you. Because those things ain't going to survive in the devil's hell. I said I was through. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Starla. I'll turn it back over to you.
Well, Block Talk Mom.
You have anything that was else? So good. Oh, that was awesome. Oh, talk about putting icing on the cake, Wild Bill. But you sure enough did it that time, too. I really, really enjoyed everything you said. And it's just beautiful. You know, there's a scripture in Psalms, the 100 Psalm, verse 2, says, serve the Lord with gladness. And I wonder you know, because when this preacher was preaching about the brother that was in the field, somehow that just really stood out to me like never before, because maybe he wasn't serving, maybe he wasn't working in the field with gladness. Maybe he wasn't really, it says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. And I've noticed many times in my life that I wasn't rejoicing as I was serving God. I wasn't allowing myself to really praise God with all my heart. And so you get out of focus with in everything that's going around. We have, as I mentioned before, the Acts class on Wednesday evenings when we can now with this situation. But it's alcohol chemical treatment. It's I've been able to go to court with people, and then, you know, that I get to know them in the class and work with them. And it's just, there's nothing as fulfilling as that. You know, when you just see someone that the enemy's had them in his clutches, and then they're getting free. The chains are breaking, and they're seeing Christ, and their whole life is coming together. It's the greatest reward I've ever had. And I know that God has selected me, in one sense, to be alone most of my life, it seems like, but then I've never been alone. And that's left a place where I can. There was a gentleman that came to church that had heard the rap. I'd given it to him at Walmart, and he came to service this week, and we were able to have service Sunday inside, and he said, "This is my church." And after talking to him, he was a backslider. He had been filled with the Spirit of God, but he'd been baptized in Jesus' name, lived for God, but he had got in situations in his own life. And now he's back. He's texting me tonight and wants to know when the next service. He says, when are we having church again? Like, it was just really awesome. And it's just awesome. God knows what he's doing. If we do it his way, it'll always work. And it's fascinating to me. I watched Brother Drew in his church. I can't recall the name, but I love that church. I was invited one time several years ago to be there. And anyway, he was baptized with, I think, three people this Sunday. And the last one, the Spirit of God hit Brother Drew, and he rebaptized himself, sort of, like, you know, it was just adorable how God was blessing. And so this is a time to rejoice and believe for everyone to get their cup absolutely filled with God's presence and his Spirit. And I'm sort of wound up too. So, Sister Starla, I will give it back to you. And I love y'all.
Well, we love you too, Blog Talk Mom. And thank you for sharing with us. And thank you too, Wild Bill. Well, I almost hate to see this portion of it end. I mean, that was an awesome series that we've been learning about, and we have learned so much. I have, and it's been a true blessing. Well, we want to thank all our listeners for being with us this week, and we pray that you all have been blessed also. And we pray that you'll stay safe and well, and we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.